We're at the end of our series on warnings from the Promised Land. You might remember that the reason why there's warnings from the Promised Land is because when God's people finally got into the Promised Land that was promised to them way back with Abraham, they actually, within a generation, had gone away from the promises that God said, in particular, that he's their God, and when they worship him and follow him, they will see all of his blessings. When they go away from him, they will suffer. That's still true for us today. And that's what we see in all around the world, that there are people that are far from God and they're experiencing the grief of that. But if you go, wait a minute though, Aaron, there's Christians that are actually really tight with Jesus, loving him and following him, and yet they're suffering. That is the world we live into. I'm not here to lie or try and sell you something. I'm here to tell you that God is God and we're not. And so this is what I want to say to you. Don't ignore the warning signs. Please, that'll be our final message on this series as we go into Resurrection Sunday. On Palm Sunday, where everybody got together and sang Hosanna, praise the one who's come in the name of the King. Praise the one who is the King. He is the King. They killed him at the end of that week. Maybe it was different people, but the crowd intermingled, and we get like that too, right? We go, yeah, God, and then, what's up, God? Or, are you even there? And this happens quite a bit. And I want to call you to not ignore the warning signs, because it's dangerous to ignore the warning signs. You know that there's warning signs places all around us, right? Do you know why they're there? Anybody? To try and keep us safe. And because somebody decided they were going to do something stupid that messed with them. How about this one at a railroad sign? Do not touch the wires. It'll result in instant death. Anyone found doing so will be prosecuted. How about this dog shampoo? This was a warning. Don't feed it to fish. They'll die. Who did that? How about this battery company? Don't recharge these. Don't put them in backwards. Don't use them. It doesn't sound like a really good sales technique to me. But this for Christmas lights. For indoor or outdoor use only. Which one will it be? How about this blanket from Taiwan? Not to be used as protection from a tornado. Appreciate it. And I don't want to mock that. Tornadoes are killing people, and we've seen it in our country. But this last one, Nitol, you know, is to help you sleep. Warning, may cause drowsiness. But a lot of these warnings are there to protect us, right? Parents, just really quick, little FYI, if you're going to dress up your little kids, there's this Batman suit costume, and this is the warning. Please exercise caution. Mask and chest plate are not protective. And the cape does not enable the wearer to fly. Who has children that thought, well, I have a cape, I can go for it. Yeah, this warning's legit. Well, these warnings from God are way more legit than all of this. And yet we've ignored them. Listen to these ones. We talked about this right in the very beginning. Remember, God is on his side, not yours. He's not here to fulfill and to meet your needs. He's here to honor and glorify himself. Who else would you have him glorify? You or a government? No, it's him. And we all have this idea that, well, God wants me to be happy. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be fulfilled. It's his kingdom, not yours. Pastor Tony Evans said, Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And how did he do that the first time he came? Anybody? What did he do? What are we celebrating and grieving all at the same time on Good Friday? He died. When he comes back the second time, every knee bows, every tongue confesses. But the first time he came to show you how it's done, how life is to truly be surrendered to him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and all of its scorn and shame. On the 7th of March, we talked about this warning. You actually need to sweat the small stuff. We've heard, don't sweat the small stuff. God says, be faithful in the little things. Ai was this tiny little, really, we can't even call it a country. It was a town. And they defeated God's people because one person in God's whole entire country stole that which wasn't his. Oh, nobody's going to miss it. It's just a little thing. Look, I deserve it. How many of us have had that problem in life? I deserve that. I deserve a new girl. I deserve a new guy. I deserve a new job. We want to arrange everything to fit our story. We think that we're the author. We think that we're the producer. We think that we're the director. We actually think the show's about us, and at best, we have a 10-second cameo. God's the one that runs the whole thing. And so, understanding that sweating the small stuff isn't so God will love you and accept you, it's so you can make much of him and understand when things are a struggle, when things are difficult, when the whole world is falling apart, that God's got it figured out. So let me say this to you about the next warning. I said the bridge is out on Easy Street. You know what Easy Street for us is? Is where everything just seems to be going our way. We long so much for that. And so if we're not supposed to fight for that, then what should we do? Well, we should be aware of the fact that this world is on a sin cycle and only Jesus can break it. Here's the sin cycle. We get what we are hoping for. We have success, but there's a dark side to success. It's so much comfort, so much ease, that we start to think it's us that did it. Look at my life. I mean, I'm finally freed up. I get to do what I want to do. Yay, me. And so we take our eyes off of God. So our success leads to sin. And our sin leads to suppression and suffering, and there's pain and agony because God's a good God. He's the best dad ever, and he lets us suffer consequences. And so many of us, when that starts to happen, we cry out to God. It's called a supplication. We pray, God, help us, fix us, take this pain away from us. And God sends a Savior. Now, he sent little Saviors, little people to help, but he finally sent his Son to break all of it. And what happens when you get saved and when you feel good and when you feel comfortable and at peace again is that you invariably take your eyes off of God and the sin cycle starts all over again. And Jesus came to break all that. There's one sin Savior. His name's Jesus, and he wants you. The bridge is out on Easy Street. Don't think that just because everything's going your way and you're feeling numb that it's all good, because it's not. Success brings more troubles than challenge does. And finally, last week, I encouraged you, don't forget who your daddy is. We looked at some people in Judges that totally forgot that God was their daddy. They also forgot that they had the same dad in this family, and they shunned this guy and they kicked him out. And then when they needed help, they needed a tough guy, they went and got him. Oh, no, no, we want you to be a part of this. And this guy made this rash vow because he forgot who Yahweh was. And this, again, a crazy cycle. And Jesus can understand what it's like to be rejected and yet be the Savior all at the same time. And so I'm going to tell you today, we're not just talking about one of these. We're talking about don't ignore all of them, because it leads to destruction. The kind of wipeout that nobody could see coming and yet God warned of. If you will, join me in Judges 21:25, and we'll get right to it. This is the end of the book of Judges. We've just, in a few weeks, gone through Judges and Joshua. Joshua and Judges. And here we are. Judges 21:25. And Robin, thank you so much. You're doing a great job. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is kind of weird to me. There's no king in Israel. They forgot who their daddy was. Yahweh's been their king the whole time. And we know when you get into 1 Samuel that all they really wanted was a king like all the other pagan fall apart countries around them. And God said, oh, I'll give you what you want, and it's going to mess with you. And it did. But he's always been our king. They forgot, and we often fail to acknowledge that Yahweh is our king. And this leads me to one of my favorite proverbs. You can join me, and if not, it'll just be up on the screen. It's Proverbs 14:12. Now, I memorize this in the NIV, and I'm learning how to in the ESV. There is a way that seems right to a man or to a person, but its end is the way to death. I don't know how many of you have experienced that in going your own way, ignoring these warning signs. Yeah, I know I probably shouldn't give in to a drink or another drink, but it just feels good. I'm not going to be driving. Everything's fine. And then you're wiped out. It's not just drugs or alcohol, though. It's power. It's lust. We give into it. It seems right to us. You don't have to go off what feels right to you, friends. God's already told you what's right. Does anybody remember Micah 6:8? They could just give us the snapshot of it. Anybody in the crowd right now? Amen. Thank you, Tiana. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. He's shown you what's good, oh man. And what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You don't have to find out what seems right. He's told you what's right. What did Jesus say the most important thing was? Love for him. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't have to find it. He's shown it to you. But when we go our own route, it leads to death. Not just a succession of breath, right? I mean, some of our breath will cause people to just, oh, right? That's the one good thing about masks. That's also the bad thing, right, is that your breath stinks. But nobody really has to worry about it but you. It's changed my vision. I need new glasses. No, I'm just kidding, but it's pretty bad. But here's what's up. Death is also financial, relational, spiritual. We think we've got it figured out, and so we go for it. Well, look, I want to bring you to Judges right before the end, where it's like, look, everyone went and did their own thing. There wasn't a king in Israel, and so they did what they thought was right. Before that, a lot of things happened that we didn't read. I talked to you a little bit last week about Samson. Here's a dude that was just like a lust monster. And he made some really bad choices over ladies. But not to just blame ladies, it was on him. He chose to go outside of what God said was right. He was a Nazirite. He was like, had super strength and long hair. And I'm not jealous. I'm not. But he wrecked things, and yet he gets put in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Nobody's perfect but God. Then we find out that there's this guy, Micah, who's got some money, and he decides he's going to hire himself a priest to be his personal priest. And he hires him, and he brings him on, and he goes, you be me, or you take care of me. You be like a father to me spiritually. You speak into me. I don't need to go. We can just have church right here in my house. And that's not a bad thing if you're focusing on the Lord the way he says, but it seemed right to Micah to do this. Well, the Danites saw that, and they're like, that's a pretty cool idea. Why don't we just go and steal that priest? Oh, and by the way, take the priest household gods, the idols that this priest was doing. He was mixing things up. This Levite was doing that. This priest was doing that. This is where God's spiritual leaders are supposed to come from, and they're leading their whole entire country astray. And that's where we pick it up in Judges 19, 1 through 4. In those days, when there was no king in Israel except God, but they'd already walked away from him. A certain Levite was sojourning, wandering in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Kind of like a wife, but not quite a wife. A mistress. They would call each other husband and wife, but they weren't quite that way. He was wanting to have sex with somebody and found this girl on his wanderings and said, yeah, why don't you be not quite my wife? And she's like, okay. And then his concubine was unfaithful to him. Can I give you a warning that doesn't necessarily come from the promised land? If you find somebody who isn't your spouse and you're already married, you shouldn't be surprised if that person finds somebody else besides you someday. This is how it works. When you go outside of God's way, when you think something's right and it feels right, it's going to end in death. But it literally ended in death for this concubine, this woman. So she was unfaithful to her husband, to him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there some 4 months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. Hey, you're my son-in-law? Cool. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay. And he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent some time there. But it turned into a 5-day rager because they were getting drunk and having fun. It seems that the father-in-law dug the son-in-law more than his daughter did. And not in any weird sexual way, but in a weird way nonetheless. And so, here's what happened. He says, I gotta go. Thanks for your hospitality. I want to get back to my hometown. But it's late. And so he sees Jerusalem, which was called Jebus at that time, and it hadn't been won yet for God's people. Remember, God's people didn't drive out those people, the Jebusites. And so the man is like, nah, I'm a Levite. I know better. We're not going to live with these guys because these guys are pagans. I'll go to my people in Gibeah. So they went in there and nobody would hold them in. And then the men of that town in Gibeah wanted to do immoral things with another man. And the guy that actually brought him in and showed him hospitality says, take the concubine. Take my daughter, but don't take my guest. If that sounds familiar, it should, because something like that happened in a pagan place. But now it's happening in God's place. They truly had ignored the warning signs. And we're like, gosh, at least I'm not as bad as that. Don't measure yourself to people. Allow yourself to be spoken to by the holiness of God, who says, you are my people, live like it. And so I won't even mention the disgusting, unthinkable stuff that happens other than to say there's more sexual sin, there's murder, and there's dismemberment involved in this story. And that leads all of Israel to be put in a frenzy. Like, this should not happen in Israel. And so what happens is Israel starts to fight against Israel. Some 43,000 people get killed in this war. And the tribe of Benjamin has these 700 left-handed dudes that can sling a stone and knock down a hare. And they kill 45,000 of their countrymen because they were being attacked. But eventually, they would be defeated. Check it out in Judges 20, 46 through 21, 5. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 people. Men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor, they were warriors. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the Rock of Rimmon. And they remained at the Rock of Rimmon 4 months. And when the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin, and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men, and beasts, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. There were 600 men left of the whole tribe of Benjamin. They almost wiped out an entire tribe of Benjamin, or an entire tribe of Israel. And do you know who it was that wiped them out? Almost? The other tribes of Israel. Friends, I've watched something happen in my life that I'd heard about, but it's taken on a whole new illustration. The body of Christ is at war with each other. We are part of the cancel culture with each other. Look, if somebody tells you there's some salvation apart from Jesus, you should call them out on that, and then there's broken fellowship. If somebody's deciding that sin is more important to them than Jesus, then that would break fellowship. You know why we're breaking fellowship? Because you didn't follow the rules of wanting this particular president in place. Or you didn't follow the rules of this particular fighting for your rights, no masks. Don't talk to me about all of what's happening with COVID. You're just more afraid and you're walking away from God. It's been disgusting. And I don't want to be a part of it. I'm fighting against it. I love that we could be getting back to normal, but normal is a hot mess. We need to go beyond normal. We need Jesus, friends, or we're going to fall apart. Look at what happens. Now, the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, none of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. Look, we wiped them out nearly. There's only 600 men left. By the way, let this be an example to you of why it's important to trust God and his idea for sexuality. Men with men alone cannot have babies. Do you hear that? That's practical. It's scientific. It's proven. But don't give them any of your daughters because then they'll have kids. So we swear we won't do that, right? Right, okay. But then the people came to Bethel, which is the house of God, and they sat there till evening before God. And they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. What would these guys be crying about? They just wiped out some dudes. They won. Oh, Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel? That today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel. Does anybody remember why it happened? They all took their eyes off of God. And not just for a moment, but for a lifetime, for a lifestyle. And the next day, the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? When we did all this at Mizpah, and we did all this at Bethel, and we fought, who didn't show up? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Look, you didn't want to be a part of this battle against your people. We're going to kill you too. But then they thought about it. Let's not just kill them. Let's take all their virgins and give them to the Benjaminites and have them be able to propagate their tribe again. Great idea. So they did. And then they came up with this cockamamie thing that sounds a little bit like seven brides for seven brothers. Let's wait for these people to go out and celebrate because not all 600 guys got a wife. Let's go find some more women from these girls that are dancing at a celebration. We'll let the tribe of Benjamin kidnap them, and then they can have wives. And then we'll tell the people whose families are grieving, hey, you didn't give them over. They got kidnapped. Let it be. And for some reason, they said, okay. You don't start there. You start with little compromises. That's why it's important to sweat the small stuff, right? Like, take God seriously, because you make these concessions and these compromises, and pretty soon, you don't even know who you are or who God is. We've got to fight this by fixing our eyes on Jesus and taking him seriously. So in Judges 21, 23 through 25, we hear the rest of this story. And the people of Benjamin did so. And they took their wives, according to their numbers, from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. And they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Will you remind me, church, who gave them their inheritance? It was God. It's really not super complicated, but we make it complicated. Oh, look, we got our stuff, and we'll just all do what we think is right. Again, back to verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And God had warned them that these things would happen. He started in Exodus 20, verse 3, with the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Friends, when we put anybody or anything in the place of God, we will suffer. We will struggle. We will pay the price. And at the end of Joshua, if you guys could join me there really quick, we've already read this, but it's kind of a recap. This is the last in this series. In Joshua 24, 19 through 24, Joshua is on his way out. Remember, he was the second savior, so to speak, right? He was the deliverer after Moses. And he's about to die, and so he's warning the people. And it sounds like this: "You're not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he'll turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." That's like, word, yep, what you said. "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." You know what? It wasn't even a generation, and they turned away. There's two warnings from the New Testament that I'd love to share with you. These are similar. And if you're like, "Well, hold on, bro, we were getting warnings from the promised land." Look, the warnings from God, the truth from God, the grace from God runs from Genesis to Revelation. From the beginning of time to the end of time, God is consistent. He's faithful. He never changes. Jesus himself says this in John 15, 4 through 5. "Abide in me, live in me, stay in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Look, I'm life, I'm the source, you're the growth from the source. Don't get it twisted. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Church, what does Jesus say you and I can do apart from him? One more time, like you mean it. And yet, there's tons and tons of billionaires and successful people that have done so apart from God. But it's nothing for eternity. It's nothing for lasting change. It's not fruit that lasts. And so we'll finish with Galatians 6, 7 through 9. This is a warning, and again, it's bonus warning. It's not from the promised land, but it is from the promise keeper, God himself. Galatians 6, 7. "Do not be deceived. Don't be lied to. Don't be deluded. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You don't plant apple trees and get a watermelon harvest." "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. You guys, be part of the story, be part of this glory story, not the how in the world did we get here? I mean, it was like a minute ago I was following Jesus, and now what? The best story ever told is really being presented to you on a regular basis here online when we do whatever, but you have time. You have way more hours at home. You can be in the Word. You can be encouraging each other. You can be praying. You can be listening. Don't ignore the warning signs from God. Please, trust Him. Believe Him. I have questions for you. You can find them on the app. There's also a really cool 5-day study starting tomorrow on the app that will get your heart right for Resurrection Sunday. I'm excited for that. Question number 2 says, why are we so inclined to forget God and rely on ourselves instead? Probably because it's easier. But there's lots of questions that are coming your way. Please understand the answer of this question. Who is God? Not you. It's Jesus. And He's crazy about you. But He's not saying, come be the king with me. He's saying, come give your life to me. Lord, thank You for this truth. Thank You for this grace. Thank You for the love that You've offered us. Thank You for the opportunities that we have to take You at Your word and to believe You. I love You, Jesus, and I thank You for loving us first. Thank You for all that You've given us. I pray that we would not lose sight of You. And yet, I know that we will. And when we do, may we repent, cry out to You, and let You pick us up. Jesus, You're awesome. I thank You for that. In Your perfect name, amen.